I just didn't know we were talking about spiritual stuff.
Yep.
All right, first of all, this before we get into the message, I just want to tell you unashamedly what's next is a commercial, okay? It's a commercial for Financial Peace University. Financial Peace University, Dave Ramsey's financial course based upon biblical principles, was going to start here on Sunday night, January 17th, 6 o'clock. It'll be our offering for Spring Hills University. There will be no other classes for Spring Hills University. We want every family in our church to participate in this. And my personal guarantee to you, not only if you will just go to the course, but do what you're taught to do, it will transform your personal finances. You're never too old to let that happen for you. You can ask Mike Morris about that. So let me give you here it is, 93. I didn't say you were old. I just said you're never too old, okay? You know? I know how old you are anyway, Mike. Come on, you know. $93, that's what it'll cost for a couple or a young adult if you're single. You know, that's a unit. If you got your own income, you got your own budget. You have a budget whether you've written it down or not. I just don't know if you know that or not. But anyway, here's a class snapshot from a group of young adults that went through this last fall. Now, what a class snapshot is that at the beginning, before you get started, you just fill out a simple little anonymous survey. And at the end of it, you fill out the same anonymous survey to see what happened in 9 short weeks. So you'll start this in January, and it'll almost be springtime by the time it's over. So that'll help you pass the time really quickly. So here's the class snapshot. Starting at the beginning, non-mortgage debt. Non-mortgage, not house payments, any other kind of debt, at that time was a total of $182,000. Liquid cash available, $86,000, and there were 26 open credit card accounts, and that was about 14 people. I'm looking over here because a lot of these folks were part of that. So at the end of it, non-mortgage debt paid off, $43,000. 9 weeks. Money saved, 14 people, $12,000 more dollars in a savings account in 9 short weeks. $93 on average saved those individuals $1,000 in 9 short weeks. So I want you to, 15% started giving for the first time because they cleared up some, you know, those reasons you have, you want to give, and you've tied up your finances in other ways. 15% reported giving more, 70% reported no change in their giving. We're not doing it for those reasons. We want to do it to help you. In fact, 2016 is kind of unofficially the year of the family. We're going to do a lot of things that are just going to help you financially. The messages are going to relate to that throughout the course of the year. We're going to do the Love and Respect Conference again for families. We're trying to get Emerson Eggerich here live in the fall of 2016. If somebody could say, hey, I'll support that with a $5,000 gift, we could pretty much guarantee we could lock it in now. So if you got an extra, we'll make the money back if we sell enough tickets. So if you just want to bless the church and just say, hey, I'll give $5,000, see me after this or next week or sometime, and we'll be glad to relieve you of that that burden. So here's my commercial for things that are coming up. Okay. Did you know, this is absolutely amazing, and this is going to be unlike any message you've ever heard about gratitude. You probably figured it out, you know, we've been through this 4G sermon, the final G, you probably, Thanksgiving weekend. Somebody asked me, so what's the message this weekend? I kind of looked at him and said, duh, you know, not literally, but, you know, gratitude, right? And there it is up there, up on the top. So, but did you know that developing the habit of gratitude can help you to feel better, sleep better, have lower levels of stress? Would you like to lower your levels of stress over the holidays? Yeah? Would you and have lower levels of depression? Would you like to feel, I wish you could say clear up depression, but that's not what studies have found. Lower levels of depression. I mean, isn't that what we go on vacation for? Isn't that what we pay Disney and other resorts thousands of dollars to help us to sleep better, have less stress, feel rested, and then we pay for it for the next 10 years on our credit card? So anyway, so we just add to the stress. So anyway, it's even gratitude. Developing the habit of gratitude is even better than that. It's even better. You'll actually be happier. Would you like to be happier? Would you like to be more optimistic about the future? Would you like to increase your level of physical exercise by an average of 1.5 hours per week? Now, this is all what research has found that happens by people who develop the attitude of gratitude. So if you haven't been with us, here's the 4G. Pastor Tom's been doing these awesome series of messages. First G was grace. Second G was generosity. Third G was going. And the fourth G is gratitude. So let me just kind of reference a study that I came across by the guy by the name of Robert Emmons. He was a researcher and a professor at the University of California in Berkeley. And he's written a book that chronicles some of the findings that he's found as he studied the attitude of gratitude. And here's what he did. He got a group of people and he divided them into three categories. Okay, the first category he called the gratitude category. So just picture yourself over here being in the gratitude category. This group of people were told to once a week for 10 weeks write down five things that they were grateful for over the past week. Simple enough, right? And then the second category was the hassles category. That group of people were told to write down things that bothered them over the course of that 10 weeks. And the third group was the control group. They were just told to write down things. No positive or no negative, just keep a journal, whatever. And they weren't, that's all the instructions that they were given. And then they did that for 10 weeks. And then he did some follow-up testing. And the results that I just shared with you were the results that they found. This was not a spiritual Christian study. This was University of California, Berkeley. And I think it's just absolutely amazing what research has found that the developing the attitude of gratitude does in our lives. And of course, if you're a Christian, you have tons of things to be grateful for. And maybe we just need to open our eyes to the reality of some of those things. Dr. Emmons wrote this: "For more than a decade, I have devoted my career to the study of gratitude. My research and research by my colleagues has linked gratitude to a host of psychological, physical, and social benefits: stronger immune systems, lower blood pressure, more feelings of joy, and a greater sense of social connection, among many others." That's a quote from his book. So, developing the attitude of gratitude will have tons of personal benefits for you. So let's talk about gratitude for a second. What is gratitude? Gratitude is the recognition of being the recipient of someone's kindness and the acknowledgement of having received that kindness. So let's kind of look at these words that I've got underlined there. Number one, recognition. In psychological terms, a cognition is a thought. I don't know why they just didn't call it a thought, but they had to come up with some, you know, powerful word there, cognition. So you look at the word recognition and you see recognition, right? It's having a change of thought about something. It's, you see somebody, ever have this, that there's a gentleman that's sitting over here and I was looking at him and I thought, I've seen him at the Y. And I thought, I saw you at church this morning. I thought, I recognized you and I want to meet you because we've never had a chance to talk. So it just kind of hit me. I recognized an experience that I had and said, oh, there he is. That's what recognition is. It's having a change of thought about something or a change of a thought process. Number two, it's a recipient. A recipient. Someone who receives something. Enough said about that. Kindness. You know, there's an awful lot of kindnesses in the world. You know, I was just going about my week this week, and I'm, you know, thinking about this message throughout the day as I'm going here and there. And, you know, even at, coming out of the YMCA, I tell people, I either know you from church, YMCA, or Walmart. I mean, that's pretty much my you know. Okay, so anyway, so I'm coming out of the Y. You go through, you know, people say, have a nice day. And we know on the one hand that's kind of a trite saying. We don't really, but there is some truth in every triteness, and we learned that a little bit ago. So, you know, people are saying, you know, have a nice day, and yeah, same to you, back at you, you know. We're saying all that, and I got to thinking, I am really grateful they're not saying, I hope you have a bad day. You know, I wish you were dead, you know. I wish you were cursed. And so it sounds strange, but I recognized that relatively trite, you know, social greeting, that there's not a whole lot of meaning behind it. But anyway, you know, I'm glad that they're blessing me instead of cursing me. You know what I mean? You know, so you start opening your eyes to things and you'll begin to see, you know, there's a lot of goodness around. There's an awful lot of goodness around. It just doesn't make headline news most of the time, right? So anyway, so we want to recognize, and I want to help you to recognize some of the blessings, the kindnesses, the goodnesses that are in this world that come from God. And then fourthly, it's the acknowledgement. You know, there's a story in the Bible about Jesus cleansing, healing 10 guys that were full of leprosy. And what he told them was, they still had leprosy, go and show yourself to the priest. Because in the Old Testament, when somebody was healed of leprosy, they had to show themselves to the priest, and there was this verification. Yeah, you don't have leprosy anymore. Here's your certificate. You know, you're clean. Anyway, he just said, go show yourselves to the priest. And on their way of walking to the priests, probably in Jerusalem, all of a sudden, they were all miraculously cleansed of leprosy. You know, 9 of them kept going to Jerusalem to show themselves to the priests, which is exactly what Jesus told them to do, right? And if you'd ask them along that journey, are you grateful that you're healed? They would have said, sure, absolutely. But if you've read the story, and if you haven't, I'm telling you how it goes. Only one of them turned around, went back to Jesus and said, thank you. And Jesus said, wait a second, weren't there 10? Weren't there 10 that were healed? Weren't there 10 that were cleansed? Where's the other 9? And it kind of, that story tells us a lot of things. And here's one takeaway, is that God knows when we don't say thanks. You know, I don't think he's personally offended. He's just kind of taken note. Oh, you're not a very grateful person, you know. So anyway, one of them, so it's that acknowledgement. It's the expression of it that actually says, hey, thank you for your kindness to me. I recognize your gift towards me. So anyway, before we dig a little bit more into gratitude, let me ask you this question. How many of you, and in a moment you can raise your hand, how many of you have had an experience, maybe not this exact experience, but I'm going to try to illustrate it, something painful or difficult happened in the past, you really didn't like it, but later on you looked back on it and you were grateful that happened. Like, for example, maybe you were, this is true for me, I was engaged to somebody and she broke up with me, I went through a depression, and you know, we never got back together, and I was really sad, and then, you know, the Lord helped me through that, get over it, and then I met Terry, and I am really glad I didn't marry that first girl. You know, you ever have an experience like, there's a job you wanted, you really wanted that job, and it didn't happen, and you got another job, and then that company that you didn't get the job with closed up, or, you know, went out of business, went bankrupt or something, and you got this job instead, and you're really grateful. Now, I'm just trying to illustrate the point, and so it's not just those two things, but how many of you, looking back, recognized an experience that you had that initially was painful and difficult, and then looking back on it, now this is where you can raise your hand, are grateful that it turned out the way that it did. Raise your hand. See, we're all doing this already, right? We're recognizing things and experiences in our life, and we're the recipient of things that, you know what that may mean? There may be some painful circumstance you're in right now that tomorrow or next week, maybe next year, at some point in the future, you're eventually going to be grateful for. So why not start being grateful now? It'll change your life. It'll help, it'll open your eyes to a lot of things. So let me give you 2 myths about gratitude. These are both myths. Gratitude just comes natural. That's a myth. Because we were all taught to say, thank you. What do you say to the kind man? Thank you. We did that, you know, hopefully that was done to you as a kid, you know, say thank you. Make sure you write that thank you note for the gift, your birthday presents, you know. Gratitude is something that is learned. It doesn't just come natural. And if you haven't learned it yet, it's not too late. You can start the attitude of gratitude and start developing a lifestyle of gratitude even now. Gratitude, the second myth, is this, that gratitude is impossible in the midst of adversity. We're going to see that from the life of Jesus in a passage we're going to look at in a few moments. I saw that Friday night. I saw that Friday night with parents that were heartbroken, were grateful that their kids knew Jesus. I mean, that reality didn't take away the pain, right? But they were expressing gratitude in the midst of it. And the thought that gratitude can only happen, I can only be grateful when everything is going well, then you're just going to have to wait till you get to heaven to develop the attitude of gratitude. Because we live in a world where not everything, it's kind of like two trains. One is a good train, one is a bad train, and they're happening all the time, right? Right? And it's not that we ignore pain and painful circumstances. We don't want to live in denial. We don't want to swim in that river. We want to face that. But we also want to develop the attitude of gratitude at the same time. One more thought. The number one barrier to gratitude is entitlement. Entitlement. The word entitlement simply means, on one level, receiving a title. On the other hand, it also means that we think we deserve. We think we deserve. And then when we don't get what we think we deserve, instead of being grateful, what are we? We're angry. We're hurt. We're disappointed. You do something nice for somebody, you think you deserve a thank you, and they don't say thank you, so you're upset. That's an example of entitlement. Instead of doing a kindness just for the sake of doing a kindness. Now, it's great if somebody says thank you. Jesus wasn't personally hurt. Oh, so you didn't recognize that I cleansed you? What's the matter with you guys? You just don't recognize how good I am to you. I am so wonderful, and you never say thanks. No, that's not what Jesus was doing. He was taking note of the people who didn't say thanks. And that's a world of difference. And so when we think we deserve things, when we think that God owes us things, when we think that God owes us a pain-free life, when we think that God owes us a life where nobody around us dies, when we think that God owes us things, we have this mentality of entitlement, and then we're upset when painful, difficult things happen. You know, and here's the biggest duh of the weekend, right? Duh, we don't live in that world. We do not live in that world. Our hearts want to be there. And now here's the good news. If you know Jesus, one day you will. Amen. But that's not this world. That's a not yet world. That's the world to come. And that comes later. Okay, so this is a message. This is a sermon. At some point we should really, you know, begin to look at the Bible. Now, I was praying about this message, and I did a word search and looking at all the words about gratitude and thanks. And this is the passage that just jumped out at me. I recognized this passage of scripture in a way that I've never seen it before. In fact, we read this passage of scripture, or it is read to us or referred to, once a month in our church. And it's the passage that Pastor Tom, when we do communion, and this is probably what will happen next weekend, he'll stand up here and we have the Lord's Supper communion once a month, first weekend of the month. That'll be next weekend. He'll read from this passage of scripture. Now, I'm not here to talk about communion. But it's this passage of scripture that just jumped out at me, and something that Jesus did in the midst of this that I had never seen before. And it's just right there. It's as plain as the nose on your face, and it just jumped out at me in a new and a different way. The passage is Matthew chapter. And the picture of the Grinch is, you know, what we become when we think we're entitled to things, and then we're mad that other people have them, and, you know, and all that kind of story. Anyway, I won't go into that. Passage is Matthew 26. And let's just set the scene for this, okay? Matthew chapter 26, this is the night before Jesus is going to be crucified, and he's with his disciples, and they're celebrating this feast, which is an annual celebration for the Jewish people called Passover. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, if you've read the book of Exodus, and if you've seen, you know, the Prince of Egypt, those kinds of stories, you're familiar with the background to this. If not, let me just give you a quick update. About, you know, 1,200 years or so before Jesus, the Hebrew people, the Israelites, were slaves in the country of Egypt. They had been that way for over 400 years, and God was in the process of delivering them. So this Passover became like their Independence Day. We have the 4th of July. We look back. We call it Independence Day. Set free, you know, freedom from Great Britain. So anyway, this was like their Independence Day. And every year they celebrated this. Our 4th of July doesn't have much spiritual connotation to most people. For the Jewish people, it had a lot of spiritual connotation because they saw the powerful hand of God deliver them through Moses. And a lot of painful things happened in the land of Egypt because Pharaoh just kept refusing to set the Israelites free. And so all of this culminated on this night. And this was the instructions that God gave to Moses. He said, tell the Israelite families to get together with their family, and they are to take a lamb, and they're to kill it and eat it. So they were going to have, you know, roast lamb for dinner. They were also told to take some blood of that lamb and kind of like get a paintbrush kind of looking thing, and put it around the doorposts of their house. So they're splattering blood from this lamb that they've taken. The lamb had to be a good lamb and had to be a spotless, without blemish. Those terminologies in the Bible just means you couldn't take the crippled one that was about to die anyway. And, you know, so there was some sacrifice to this, giving up the best lamb in your flock. I couldn't think of flock last night. I kept saying herd. Anyway, your flock of sheep, whatever they are, you know, whatever a bunch of sheep are, you take the best one and you killed it, you ate it, you took the blood, put it around the doorpost. But you also made some bread, and this was all done in a real quick hurry. So they didn't have time to put yeast into the bread dough, so it didn't rise. And ladies, what happens if you cook bread dough without yeast in it? It kind of turns to crackers, right? So that's why we have wafers, these crackers, just unleavened bread. Unleavened means without yeast. It doesn't have leaven, yeast in it. And they did this because they're looking back, celebrating their independence from Egypt, okay? So Jesus is with his disciples, and it's that day. It's Passover. They're gonna look back and they're gonna thank God for what he did in their ancient past and their deliverance. So he's sitting there with his disciples, and this is just absolutely amazing and incredible. Apparently they've already eaten the lamb, and maybe this is before, maybe this is after, we don't know. Anyway, they're there, and Jesus takes the bread. Look at what it says. Jesus took the bread and gave thanks. Now, we do that every week, right? Now, let me tell you what this thanks is not. This is not rub-a-dub-dub, we thank you for the grub, amen. Okay, this is not the blessing for the meal. This is not the God is good, God is great, let us thank him for our food. Once a year, my dad prayed. The only time I ever saw him pray was once a year, Thanksgiving, and it was for health and strength and daily food. We thank thee, Lord. Amen. That's the only time my family prayed once a year, and it never dawned on me, why do we do it at Thanksgiving? And why don't we do it the rest of the time? It was just, that's just what happened. So anyway, this wasn't that kind of prayer, okay? This is, look at this a little bit more carefully. And tell me what you see. Jesus took the bread. Now, what did he say about the bread? This is what? This is my body. Now, he knew what that meant. They were still clueless. They had no idea. They had no idea he's going to be crucified the next day. They're clueless. He's not. He's been aware of this moment from eternity past. And now it's the evening before. And he holds in his hand that which forevermore would represent his body, broken. And he said, thank you. He did the same thing with the cup. What did he say about the cup? This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And he said, thank you. I looked at it, I thought, you're kidding me. He's thanking the Father that he gets to be the one to bear the sin of the world and die in our place. And he's grateful. Doesn't that just Did you see the hush that just went over this room? It's like, wow, you got it, didn't you? You recognized that. You thought about that a little bit differently. And I try to picture, what is this like? What would that be like? You know, in military and battles, there's stories of somebody that jumps on the grenade and saves the platoon, you know, because they absorb the blast and they give up their life. This is like Jesus from all eternity past, knowing there was going to come a day when not just a grenade, but maybe more like a nuclear bomb is going to go off. And he's saying, I'll jump on the bomb. I'll take the blast. The blast that would wipe out the entire human race, I'll jump on it. And that's one of the primary reasons I'm coming to this earth. That's one of the primary reasons that he was born of the Virgin Mary. That's one of the reasons why he came. It's one of the reasons why we celebrate Christmas. Jesus jumped on the bomb. Jesus took the blast. And he said, I am grateful that I could be the one to do this for you. And that just, how does that make you feel about Jesus? If you've ever wondered, is Jesus upset with me? Is Jesus mad at me? I mean, look, I got all these problems, all this sin, all this. Jesus must really be upset with me. And Jesus is saying, no, look, I jumped on the grenade for you. I willingly did that. Nobody had to twist my arm. I'm glad I could do this for you. So I started asking myself the question, why did Jesus give thanks? And I think the first reason is, first of all, he was truly grateful. I don't think this was forced. This was not, what do you say to the nice people? You know, he's doing this for people that even his own disciples weren't getting it yet. I think as they, you know, looked back, you know, as Matthew is penning this gospel and he's looking back and he's thinking, man, I was there. He took that bread. Wow, that was his body. He was thinking about, you know, Matthew obviously eventually got it and he wrote it down for us. And, you know, so I think Jesus was just true. Jesus is not this. The Father is not saying, what do you say to the nice people? You know, Jesus is just truly a grateful person, truly a grateful person. So enough said about that. Secondly, I think it's because he made it to the end. Now, there's a dot, dot, dot there. It's not over yet. But now I want you to think about this. Think about it as running a race. Think about it as running a marathon. I've never run a marathon. 5 miles has probably been my max. And, you know, in the last mile, I'm just. So anyway, Jesus, and you can see the end. The end is in sight. And the end for this particular race was a steep uphill climb. This was not a downhill slope coming to the finish line. This was the hardest part of all. But now think about this. Jesus is coming to the end. He made it. He made it. The Bible says he was the spotless Lamb of God, without sin, without blemish. The Bible says he was tempted in every way like you and I are, yet without sin, for 33 years. Never once. Would you like to make it through one day? You know, would you consider yourself fortunate if you made it through 2 days without sin? 3, you know, how about a week? Give yourself a break and say, okay, a week. You know, Jesus made it 33 years. Now, it's not over yet. One of the significant things about that is because if he sinned, he's disqualified. His death would be meaningless. He would have just been a great prophet that came into the world, taught a lot of things, died. Okay? There would have been no resurrection. Christianity would be just on an equal par with every other religion in the world because the leader died. Okay? And the death. So Jesus made it. And, you know, I don't think we get the impact of him making it. It's not like, you know, temptation were bullets that just bounced off of Jesus. Like, hey, I'm Superman, I'm God. And, you know, I think Jesus, because of that, he felt the impact of temptation even more. I mean, can you imagine? He's hanging on, you know, and the people are crying out, you know, oh, if you are the son, if you're who you say you are, come on down off of that cross. Don't you think everything within him was crying out, yes, I could call 1,000 legions of angels right now. They'd come down, wipe out everybody, and I could get off of this thing. You know, and the pain, I'd heal myself, and it'd all be over with. Don't you think he wanted to do that on one level? And yet, what kept him there? I don't think it was the nails. I think it was you and me. And he's grateful that he could be the sacrifice, that he was the one, that he qualified, that it's almost over, and I'm making it. I've made it to the end, and I'm going to make it through this. And he's grateful because his sacrifice would be totally, completely sufficient. Now listen, I mean, what does that mean? That his death on the cross, his sacrifice in our place. The Bible says that he was made to be sin for us so that we would become the righteousness of God in him. The sin of the world was placed on him. Isaiah, prophesying about this 600 years before Jesus was born, says that all of our sins were placed on him. Now that's not figurative, that's literal. Our sin, every wrongdoing that we've ever done, combined, the totality of the entire world was placed upon him. This is like 100 billion atom bombs being dropped into his body. He's taking that, and he's bearing that in his body, and it killed him. But 3 days later, couldn't keep him down. He came back to life. But his sacrifice would be totally and completely sufficient. Nothing else would ever have to be done. Nothing. Listen, when we say we trust in Jesus, we're saying that we trust in Jesus and his sacrifice for us on the cross. It's not Jesus plus anything. If you're trusting in Jesus plus anything, you need to start erasing the anything. Now, that would be Jesus plus. In the New Testament, it was Jesus plus circumcision. I don't know what they did about the women, but anyway, Paul wrote an entire letter, the book of Galatians, about that subject. Okay, go back and read it. Read some history there about that subject. It's not Jesus plus being baptized. It's not Jesus plus becoming a member of the church. It's not even Jesus plus your obedience. It's Jesus, period. No pluses. Jesus, period. His death is the all-sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the entire world times a million. If there were 100 million earths, the sacrifice of his body on that cross was completely enough. Amen. For every person that would ever walk on this planet. It's that powerful. So his sacrifice would be sufficient. And he knew that. And he knew that. And he was grateful for what was going to happen. I think he was grateful. I don't have this as one of the notes. It just kind of, he's grateful that, hey, I'm going to rise from the dead. So I think he, you know, he's grateful for that. So he was grateful. Now, he was grateful for you and me. He was grateful for those who would one day come to know him. He's grateful. The Bible says this in Hebrews 12:2. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy? What was the joy that he was looking forward to? Certainly his resurrection. But he's not that selfish. Right? The joy was you coming to know him. It says that he endured the cross, scorning or despising its shame. You know, whenever we see a picture of the cross, it always has a loincloth. When they were crucified, they were naked. It was bloody. It was gory. It was humiliating. That was part of that torture. He despised it. He hated it. He was grateful that he could do it. He hated that he had to, but he's grateful for what it would produce. Because when you give your heart to Jesus, when you pray and invite Christ into your life, and you really mean that, your life changes for eternity. Jesus starts something in you that will never quit. It's called eternal life for a reason. It's not called temporary life or conditional life. Hey, unless you mess up, then you're out. You know, sorry, it wasn't really eternal. I was just kidding you about that, okay? You know, it's, and Jesus said, he who believes in me has, present tense, eternal life. Jesus said about Lazarus, he's not really dead, he's alive, you know. He said, if you live and believe in me, you never die. We just walk through a door. Now, he's not belittling, he's not, you know, downplaying the experience of death. But what he's saying is, when you die, when you know me, you're walking through a door into a better place. When Greg and Haley were in that accident, they walked through a door to a better place. That's what Jesus came to bring us. The hope of the world is Jesus Christ. So I'm going to go back to that study. You know, that one by Dr. Emmons. Because I got to thinking about, all of us are in one of these three categories already. So just first of all, as you begin to think through this, which one of those three categories would you currently be in? You know, when you may not do anything written with a journal or any of that kind of thing. You may just do this mentally. You know, do you just kind of just look over the events of your day and say, well, yeah, okay, you know, and you just kind of go through. Or maybe you go through, you know, the events of your day and you look back and you talk about the hassles. The hassles of the day. I mean, last Saturday you were even mad because Michigan State beat Ohio State. It wasn't just like, okay, they lost, you know. You're mad. Oh, come on, you know, the play calling. What's the matter? You know, you're, I mean, I talked to people in the last 7 days that were mad. And you can read about it, right, online. It's just mad because your team lost. You know, that's kind of crazy, isn't it, when you think about it? You think about life. You think about, you know, teams, and you think about problems that come in. Your drain backs up, and you have to call the plumber, and you're telling somebody about it. You're just really, oh, boy, this was a big hassle, you know, all this. Instead of being grateful that you had the money to pay the plumber, and he eventually got it fixed, and now everything's working fine. Right, you just think back over events and their hassles, problems. Or you're already in the gratitude group. And you see that drain, and it was a hassle to get it, you know, all the problems that it caused. But then when it was unplugged, man, you don't look back upon that like, wow, man, that just really ruined my day. You look back on that and you say, man, I'm just grateful that it's cleared up. You know, you do that mental checklist already anyway, right? You connecting with that? You're in one of these three categories. In fact, depending on the circumstances, you may be in all three of these at any given point in time, right? So here's what I, as we're wrapping up, and this is the cue to the praise team, wherever you are, come on back up here. Anyway, we're wrapping up now. I want to challenge you to put yourself in that gratitude category. I want to challenge you for the next 10 weeks. In fact, get a notepad and some paper. And once a week, look back over your week and write down 5 things you're grateful for. Write down 5 things that you're grateful for. Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to put yourself in this experimental group? Would you be willing to say, hey, I want to see if this is true. I want to see, you know, if there's some reason why the Bible says in everything give thanks. I want to see if there's some reason why the Bible says, you know, give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness endures forever. I mean, we could spend weeks looking at scriptures talking about giving thanks to the Lord and reasons why that we have to give thanks to the Lord. Now, we're not going to ignore problems. We're not going to live in denial land. We're going to face problems, but when a problem comes, start thanking God in advance that he's going to get you through it successfully. Would you pray with me? So, Father, we do want to give thanks to you, for you are good. Even though in the world that we live in is not so good at times, horrible tragedies happen. But that doesn't change the fact that you are good and that there is goodness in this world. And God, help us to recognize, to think differently about life experiences. God, help us open our eyes. Help us to open our eyes to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Help us, God, to count our blessings, literally. Help us, God, to develop the attitude of gratitude, because of all people on earth, we who know you should be the most grateful people on the planet. So, Father, help us. Forgive us for our entitlement. Forgive us for our griping and complaining and being even upset with you because things didn't turn out the way that we thought they should go. God, forgive us for petty things like putting so much emphasis on sports, whether it's college or pro or teams we might play on ourselves. Lord, when you think about life and death issues, who cares whether teams win or lose? Lord, forgive us for that. Open our eyes. Help us to be an intentional people about developing a lifestyle of gratitude. Jesus, if you could face the cross, face the brokenness of your body, face the spilling of your blood, and say, thank you. Certainly we, who will never have to go through something like that, can say thank you in the midst of pain and difficulty in our own lives. God, open our eyes, I pray, in your name, amen. Breaking.
Still pour out. We know that there are many in our community, in our family, here who are hurting, who are grieving, who are struggling today. We still say He is holy. We still say we trust Him. So be in prayer for all those affected. We just ask you to do that this week. There will be many notices going out of times to come here and maybe grieve as a community, or time to meet with a pastor, or time to come and celebrate life. So just look for those notices this week. My name is Pastor Coley. If it's your first time here, we don't always end this way, but we think it's appropriate today. If it's your first time, I pray that you experience God's presence. I pray that you felt Him here, that you heard a message that blessed you from His Word. That's what we're about. So I would love to meet you. I'll be at the back of the worship center in just a few minutes. I would love to meet you. And maybe there's others of you here who you just need prayer. You're in that place of having a heart that is just not quite full. And just you just need prayer. We've got people in the back who would love to pray for you and with you, pray over you. So I encourage any of you who feel led to do that, take that opportunity. As we finish out here, I just want to pray over you as you go through this week. We had a great time last week of just being thankful, just giving God gratitude for our blessings. We want to pray over you this week as you go out into the world, no matter what comes. Father, thank you for my brothers and my sisters. Thank you for the chance to come together and hear from you, Lord. We need these times. We need you to restore our hearts. The world battles us. The world tries to steal our gratitude. It is so easy, Lord, to go into that default mode of just looking at everything like a hassle. And I thank you for the challenge that Jeff has given us today to move into that next category of being gracious, having gratitude towards you, being thankful. So Lord, help me to do that this week. I pray for my brothers and my sisters, no matter what circumstance they find themselves in, may they look up to you, and with whatever is in their heart, they can pour that out to you and they can say, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Would you just go with them, Lord? Just strengthen them this week. Just send your Spirit with them. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ for His glory. Amen. Hey, thanks for being here. We hope you have a good week.